1 Corinthians 11:17 to 34. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. All right. You can leave that open if you want. We'll come back to it. But everything else should be in your notes here, okay? Let me give you a summary real quick. Paul addresses problems and uses communion as the truth to bring the needed solutions. We'll see. Paul writes in these 18 verses that he's not really explaining communion. He's saying you're missing the point of communion. Here's the problems you're having, and here's the point of communion that should solve those problems. Okay? I call this the common thread of 1 Corinthians 11:17 to 34. Oftentimes growing up, and I've told you this before, I did not like communion. It was something we tacked on at the end of the sermon. And it was hurry up and pass. Here's a stale cracker, here's some not enough juice, go. Time to go, right? And we read the small section in the middle there, verses 23 to 26, or maybe even just 24 and 25, the red letter parts. But it misses the context, okay? It misses the context. The context, you see, at least three times this phrase comes in, okay? Three or four times. It's this, it's come together. Verse 17, since you come together. Verse 18, when you come together. Verse 20, therefore when you come together. It's actually five times. Verse 33, therefore my brethren, when you come together. But if anyone is hungry, verse 34, lest you come together. So five times this is used. And it's the context. He starts it in verse 17 and ends it in verse 34. If you grab something out of the middle, you miss what he's trying to say here, okay? Here's a threefold problem in Corinth. Corinth wasn't a perfect church. There is no perfect church. A Christian church addresses problems, embraces problems, and deals with problems in a biblical fashion. Same with a biblical home or whatever. It's not a perfect home. They just keep working toward what God wants, right? Separations, verses 17 through 19, it talks about schisms, which are divisions by wrong attitudes or choices. Heresies, which are deviations from orthodox teaching. They kind of mention orthodoxy to neo-orthodoxy. So they had separations, and then they had selfishness. You come together, not for the Lord's sake, but you come together for yourselves. Some are hungry, and some are drunk. One extreme to the other. And then they're shaming. That whole idea of you're just ignoring those that have little. Okay? During this communal meal that they had, it wasn't just a little bit of cracker and a little bit of juice, right? They did a Lord's Supper kind of thing, literally. And then at the end is when they did the sharing here. But they have separations, the schisms and heresies, selfishness, they were only there for themselves, and shaming. They actually just, it made other people just feel horrible, okay? So Paul addresses this, and by the way, I'm running through this quickly, so I'm not going in detail on these, but you can look at it. Paul goes in and says, with all of these things here, let me remind you of the commands, the example and commands of the Lord, okay? He said, you're coming for yourself, all right? You're coming. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper. It's a very selfish focus. And he says here, do you not remember when Jesus did this, the timing of his command? He commanded this on the night he was betrayed. How's that for selfish? How's your selfishness fit into that scenario? Paul says, it's like you're missing the point. Jesus did this when he was about ready to be turned over to be, from a human standpoint, murdered. So what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper, because he was the ultimate example of selflessness, right? In the night he was betrayed. By the way, what else happened in the night he was betrayed? John 13. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet? Two of which, one would betray him and the other would deny him. And he knew that. In fact, he told Peter ahead of time, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Nah, I won't. I'll die for you. And he was washing that guy's feet. He was washing another guy's feet who would sell him out. Servanthood. For people that even would ultimately be against him, at least to some degree or another, or completely against him, and in the case of Judah, he washed the feet of those that would forsake him, deny him, and betray him. How's that for the Lord's Supper? How's that for you being your own person? And by the way, I would suggest that this relates to every time we come together, not just the Lord's table, but the Lord's table reminds us of how selfless and how servant-oriented we are to people that hurt us, even. Because the church is full of what? Perfect people, right? That's what we come. We all kumbaya together because we're all perfect, right? And too bad everyone else can't be perfect like we are. No, it's the other way around. Nobody's perfect here. Okay? As soon as someone shows up that way, they're going to speak. All right? It's a bunch of imperfect people. We're all imperfect, and we're all sinful. It says we have that sinful spirit and all that. We're working. This is Jesus giving an example. And by the way, in John 13, he said, what I've done, you do to others. I don't think it was instigating feet washing, but he said, you serve people even that hurt you and hate you, right? The example and commands of the Lord Jesus, Paul goes into the meaning of the bread. And again, when I started doing this, and some of you know my story so much, you could stand up here and teach it. Because it's like, Kevin, let me tell it, because you've shared it too many times. But when I started pastoring, all I remember was communion was like, you know, I just didn't like communion, because I just remembered how boring and stale and how meaningless it was to me. Now, maybe it was my immaturity, but I think it was the way they rushed through it and missed the point kind of idea too. Sometimes, right? So I thought, you know what? At least one thing I'm going to do when I teach communion, and I did this early on for years and years and years, and I usually do it. I've actually taught this before, but I usually start all over with communion and study and teach it afresh. I said, I'm going to do it different every time. I'm going to study from a different angle or present it from a different a different direction because there's so much. I honestly believe you can start with communion and go anywhere in the Bible. It's that. That's why sometimes there's groups of brethren that have communion every week. It's not all bad. I don't necessarily condone that, but it's not wrong to do that because everything that relates to what God has done for us can start at communion, right? But I started one time, several times, I read through the book of 1 Corinthians because I wanted to get the entire context of the book, not just the chapter before and after. And I got to chapter 10 and I'm like, what? I've never heard this before. Why don't they ever talk about this in communion? And I wasn't bitter. I was like, what a discovery. This is like bottom line truth. 1 Corinthians, well, let's... Here, this is what he said. This is my body for you, right? And the key word is for you. In some manuscripts, the idea of broken isn't even in there. Jesus' body was not broken, if you recall. Right? They didn't break his legs or whatever. They pierced his side. But this is my body for you. The bread stands for the body. It first and foremost represents his sacrificial payment. Right? We understand that Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God which took away the sin of the world when he died on the cross for our sins. I'll get back to that bread in a second here. I'm getting ahead of myself. The meaning of the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I remember when I taught this years ago in my home church, I asked, and I was arrogant kind of the way I did it, but I said, what does the cup stand for? And, you know, and I was getting interaction from the congregation, and someone said, the blood. And I said, no! And that kind of threw him off. It was the wrong way to do it. But I said, what does it say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood or through my blood. The cup does not represent the blood of Jesus Christ. It represents what was accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? This cup is the new covenant in or through or by means of my blood. Okay? So, the sacrificial payment and this, I call it the sacrificial procurement here, the provision. What Jesus paid and then what Jesus provided or procured for us. All the blessings that come through his death and resurrection. Okay? We'll get back here. The extent of the commands. Verse 26. It's interesting, but there's no command till you get right here. It says, it's mandatory. This do, that's an imperative. It is a command. This do in remembrance of me. It is a command. You must do this. I've been in different churches where people say, well, I'm not going to participate because I have issues in my life or whatever. You know, or in one church, it was, well, I didn't want to get right with people, so I did it. I remember having a deacon like that once. It was like, it was the first church I pastored, and it was like, it's not giving you the option, right? It's Jesus is commanding us to do that. This do in remembrance of me. It's continuous. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's something we have to do. It's something we do regularly. However often we do it, we seem to kind of land around quarterly. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a month. I like to do it once a meaningful, all right? So it doesn't get too routine or whatever. And then it's declarative. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, okay? And then it's expectant till he comes. Declarative. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So it focuses on the Lord's death. Now, here's Paul's condemnation. Okay? He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. I think the King James says unworthily. And it is. It's adverbial. It modifies, you know, eating or drinking. It's how you do it. Will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I won't explain that at the moment. I'll get to it here. Paul gives a couple of commands here to deal with this. Command number one is in verse 28. And it says here, but let a man examine himself, Oh, here it is. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the first command is to examine here, but let a man examine himself. You have to do it. Paul's solution is you're bringing condemnation to yourself if you do it wrongly. How do you do it rightly? In a worthy manner, right? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the question here is, examine yourself for what? Lice? Right? Growing up, do you know what they told us to examine ourselves about? Your sin in your life. Now, at first, that sounds good. Because you should deal with sin, right? In your life. Right? Everyone with me on that? That should be something you deal with. Right? What's the problem with? How often do you have communion? Weekly, monthly. Some churches have it annually. When are you supposed to deal with sin in your life? Immediately and continually. I'm only speaking from my own experience, but I'm just guessing on your part. If we are confessing, that's present tense. If we are confessing or agreeing with God regarding our sins, confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It's a walk of life to be confessing sins. You don't hole them up until you have communion. That's a horrible thought. And it's heretical teaching. I've taught it. Until I see this, and I was like, that isn't what he's asking you to do. It's the manner in which you do it. And you have to read the context, at least verse 17 to verse 34, to understand it. Is this a calling for a general evaluation and confession of sin? No, 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 it's not. That's not what the context teaches. What's the key phrase, Ian? Do you remember? Three times before he talks about communion, and two times after when he's... Come together. It's the issue of how do you treat people when you're with people in the body of Christ. That is the point of what Paul is applying communion to. There's no way you can be observing the Lord's Supper because the Lord would have nothing to do with what you do. He did it completely differently. Right? So the question that you are examining yourself on that 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 is teaching is this. Am I relating properly to the body? Other people in the body of Christ. Remember he said some of you come and some are hungry and others are drunk. You haven't had enough and you've had way too much. All right? You're ignoring, you're disdaining the body. Verse 22 says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And if I can use the term that I like better, the assembly of God or the family of God. The word church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's the group of people, right? The assembly. Do you despise the assembly? You're one of many. You're not just one, right? Isn't that what it's all about? We are the body of Christ, not just me, myself, and I, my three favorite people, right? It's us, not me. And us always has to come before me because that's the way Jesus did it. That's what his example was. Am I relating properly to the Bible? The body, rather. I got Bible in my head from last hour. Another question. Does a believer choose to participate? What did I say? Do you choose to participate in communion? This do in remembrance of me. It's not a choice. The choice is not, well, I'm not going to get right with people. The choice is get right with people and put them first. And it's not even so much interacting. If you have odds with other people, you're supposed to deal with that right away. Right? Correct? That's part of the whole sin issue. If you, what does it say in Matthew? I know it's the Old Testament picture, but if you come to worship and you give an offering at the altar and you have something against the person, you're supposed to leave that. You're not supposed to worship till you deal with it, right? You're not waiting for communion, right? The issue is when you come together, you put other people first all the time. It's how you do it, okay? Here's the explanation here. He goes on to say, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning. What? What's it say here? The Lord's body. Now, there's no apostrophe S in Greek. It's the body of the Lord. Okay, which might help a little bit. When you think of Lord's body, when I was a kid, they told me to examine myself and it was like trying to feel bad every time. You know, it's like I'm trying to picture, I don't want to do it in an unworthy manner. I'm trying to picture Jesus on the cross, and I'm trying to feel bad because I'm the one that put him there, and I'm just trying to generate feeling and emotion and some kind of grief over me. And by the way, that's all wrong, because Jesus is not a cross. He rose again, and he's completely paid for all of my sins. That isn't the issue for communion. It pictures that, but it's supposed to push us forward. It's supposed to give us a basis on which our salvation is based and push us forward to live for him, not to feel bad. Okay? The Lord's body. First off, he mentions it here. This is my body, which is for you. Okay? Hold on to this. But he says, my body was given for you. That's not hard to understand. Jesus died on the cross. Good deal, good deal. Okay? Now, this is where I jumped ahead of, okay? When I was reading through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. And I'm like, what? Remember I got to that point, the what? And then you guys are like, what? What was he talking about? Where's he going? And I said, look at verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He equates us with the Lord's body. Do you understand that chapter 10, 11, and 12 all talk about the Lord's body? And the Lord's body, when he talks about the Lord's body, is always talking about the church, except when Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Guess what? According to 1 Corinthians 10, it reminds us anyway that we ourselves are part of the Lord's body. When we are saved, we're placed into the body of Christ. Where do we find that? 1 Corinthians 12, which mentions the Lord's body, 18 times, and every time talking about the church. Not discerning the Lord's body has to do with you're not caring about the Lord's body that you are interacting with. Your local body. God wants you to deal with sin right away. He doesn't want you to save it for communion. You have aught with somebody, you deal with it right away. That's not what communion's for. It's not a place, it's not a Baptist, I'm in a Baptist church, but it's not a Bible confessional. Like a Catholic church, you know, you go to the priest. No, that's not what it is. It's when you're together, you are the body of Christ. Well, you're the body of Christ anyway, but when you come together, you have an attitude like Jesus had toward others in the body, okay? We are one bread, one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. I'm going to read that real quick, but it shows up even more. But verses 12 through 14, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You getting the gist? This is part of the overall context of what Paul is teaching. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's that whole body concept again. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When we're saved, we're placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We call it the baptism of the Spirit. We're placed into the body of Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if you count down, I don't remember how many, I think it's 12 or 15 times or whatever, the word body occurs over and over again. The context of body, not discerning the Lord's body, you're not caring about the body that God cares about. Okay? Paul's condemnation and solutions to the problem. This is amazing. Again, it's profound. And you know how I figured out what this was all talking about? I went through 4 years of Bible college. I took a lot of Greek, a lot of doctrine. I went to seminary for a while. And none of that helped. You know what I did to figure out what this passage is all about? I read to the end of the chapter. Brilliant, I know. But I read the entire chapter. And it tells, Paul finishes up talking about what he's talking about here. And I don't say that facetiously. So often people teach the Bible and don't even read the verses around it, let alone what does the Bible say for the rest of all of Scripture. But look at the immediate context, look at the entire book, and then what does the entire Bible say about it, right? But I read to the end of the chapter, chapter 11, and it's like, wow. And then eventually I read more, you know, all of 1 Corinthians, so then I had chapter 10 and 12, and I'm like, wow, right? First, he brings up chastisement here, okay? Basically, what Paul is saying here is Jesus takes division in his body seriously. Okay? Verses 30 to 32, let me read those again. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. By the way, Paul is not in any way saying if you're sick or weak that God is punishing you. He's saying sometimes that's what the reason is, but we all get sick and weak, and by the way, everyone will eventually die unless Jesus comes back. But what it is, Lord, may those things that you allow to come into my life not be because of chastisement. Understand that, okay? So Jesus takes division seriously. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Okay? Jesus takes division of his body seriously. Jesus takes the treatment of his body. When we're talking about the body, we're talking about the body of Christ, the people of the assembly of God, the church of God, the body of Christ. Jesus takes the treatment of his body personally. Yes, he does care how you treat other believers, and especially other believers in the local body. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Do you remember this? Me. Remember Saul on the way to Damascus chasing down Christians so he can do it? And Saul's like, You know, I don't remember seeing, you know, he understood it. You're picking on believers, you're picking on me. Jesus takes it very seriously. Here's Paul's condemnation and solutions to the problem. Commands number 2 and 3. Number 1 is this do, and then is the overall thing and what Jesus said. But Paul said, examine yourself. Here's number 2. Here's his solution for shaming. When people come and they have nothing and they're hungry, right? I know this is, it's so profound, it's amazing. It's deep theological amazement here. But actually the command is this. And you're saying, Kevin, how does this relate to me? How do I do it worthily? How do I do this in a worthy manner? And remember, they were doing a meal, not just crackers passed around in a dish or whatever. Okay? So understand that. When you think of a fellowship meal, you should think this way. Okay? His solution to shaming people was, the command is, really? Wait? You're just saying, wait, Paul, your solution to divisiveness and all of this stuff and me porking out while other people are going hungry is wait? Notice here, he says in verse 33, he says this, therefore, right? The whole solution to the problem, all you got to do to find it is read down to the end of the chapter, is therefore, when you come together, and remember, come together starts out in verse 17, 18, and 20, so he's still on the same topic. Therefore, when you come together for the Lord's Supper or any reason together, wait for one another. How do you care for the Lord's body? You put them first. Me second, right? How about that? Jesus, others, and you song. Remember, some of us grew up on that. Jesus, others, and you. Others first, then me, right? Wait for one another. And then the solution to selfishness, but you don't understand, Pastor. When I come to church, I am so hungry. And so I have to be at the head of the line. And I know I take three plates. But I'm hungry. Or it could be in the snack time, right? Or whatever. The solution to selfishness. And this is amazing too. Really? What's verse 34 say? But if anyone is hungry, God even recognizes our weaknesses. But if anyone is hungry, bad, you're bad. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Eat at home. Really, the solution to me putting people first is come in a manner so that I can focus on their needs rather than my own. So if I have a little problem pigging out and pushing myself to the front of the line at a meal or a snack time, I should eat at home because I shouldn't come hungry. If at all possible, right? His solution is to wait for people and eat at home before I come. Lest you come together for judgment. Come so that you can focus on the needs of other people. Do you gather together in such a manner so you can focus on the needs of other people? That is an amazing, profound solution. Wait and eat. God just commanded me to eat. I think that's my life verse, Pastor Jim, from now on. Eat at home before you come so that you can minister to other people. Okay? Here's some review questions. Are you divisive? Are you committed to the one bread, one body? He said, I never thought about it that way before. I've been coming for me. And God says over and over again, remember that, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We always say, read the whole passage, right? And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. What's the opposite of forsaking? It's not sitting and it's not attending. It's exhorting, right? It's active involvement in other people's lives. Are you committed to the one bread, one body? Are you considering others in the body, putting them before yourself? Wait. I can wait. I mean, I might die, but I don't think so. I'm going to wait. Are you assembling with the purpose of meeting the needs of others rather than your own needs? Now, that doesn't mean you don't come to meet, have your needs met. You don't assemble when you come together, right? But our focus is others. And God will take care of your needs as you focus on the needs of whom? Others, right? All right. What I'd like to do, it's a little different this time. We're going to hand out the bread. Just kind of, no music or anything. We're just going to hand it out real quick. So Lynn, come on up. Is Pastor Jim running away for a reason? Okay. He really didn't have to do it this time, but that's okay because we're changing it around. We got a different kind of bread. It's lefse. How do you say that? I'm not going to do a Jewish jig, but it's Jewish bread, okay? All right? This is fine. You can still do it, Pastor Jim. But what we do here, what we try to do is, Ethan, you want to lock the door and come in for a little bit? I think it'll be all right. This is lefse here. All right? We're not going to eat this piece, so I can touch it all I want, all right? But we try to hold up a piece of bread because when I grew up, it was always those little square crackers, and we might have some in there, I don't know. But that square cracker does not exemplify the body. It exemplifies me, myself, and I, really, doesn't it? Hey, I'm all by myself, all with this one cracker, right? And the picture is we are one bread, one body. Jesus broke the bread after he blessed it, right? With the idea that we're all connected. And Paul develops it in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, we are his body. So we benefit from his sacrifice, but we also sacrifice because of his benefit. We care for one another as Jesus cared for us. He did all this the night he was betrayed. So I like to always start out, and this doesn't look like bread at all, does it? But it's lefse, it's a Jewish bread. So Pastor Jim is holding up a single prayer. Now, and what Jesus did is he prayed for it, and then he broke it. And then they passed out. What an object lesson, right? What a picture of us as one. We are one bread, one body. And Romans 12 talks all about that. One bread. We're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. All the way down. Okay, and how our obligations to it. So what we're going to do is we're going to hand out the bread. We have all this lefse cut up, so it's a little easier. I like the bread, but we cut it up so it's there. So we had the object lesson still. So you can just set that down somewhere if you want, Jim. Jim did not put it in there, okay? But we have lefse. So anyway, what I'd like to do is all four of us hand this out real quick, okay? We're not done. Don't run away. It's a little different. We do it different every time we do this, right? Anyone want to testify to that? Yeah. So let's do that. So we're going to hand out the bread, and then we're going to do I call it a communion commitment. We're just going to say something out loud, okay? So go ahead. You guys take the middle, and we'll take the sides. Is that fair? Okay. A little different. We've done this before, only once or twice. But what I have here is a statement to read. If you don't want to read it, that's fine. But I try to capture the essence of it, of what we're doing here, okay? So here's the first one, all right? It says this, I reaffirm my belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross and rose again. Okay, that's the first part. Jesus is our sacrifice for sins. So if you would, let's read that out together. We have another one to do before we eat this, okay? So I'll just try and coach you as I go here. But let's read this out loud together, okay? I reaffirm my belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross and rose again. Here's the second part of the body part, right? It says this, I recognize my responsibility to consider and care for the body of Christ, the church of which I am a part. Okay, there's one more section after this. But let's read this out loud together, if you would. I recognize my responsibility to consider and care for the body of Christ, the church of which I am a part. Here's the last one here on the bread. It's a recommitment. It says, I recommit myself to sacrificially serve the body of Christ, the church. That's what communion's all about, is saying, I'm in 100% for the church, the body of Christ. So let's read this. I recommit myself to sacrificially serve the body of Christ, the church. With that, let's eat this as a symbol of that. I'm going to read them again before we go into the cup. I reaffirm the belief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross and rose again. I recognize my responsibility to consider and care for the body of Christ, the church of which I am a part. I recommit myself to sacrificially serve the body of Christ, the church. Now we'll go to the cup. We're going to hand this out now, okay? Okay. What song was that? Keep that handy. You might sing that at the end. Here's the cup. Again, the cup is not the blood of Jesus. It represents the new covenant that came through the blood of Jesus. And I'll turn this on so you can hear me now, okay? Here's affirmation number one, and it's the only one we have here, okay? So it says, I renew my pursuit of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and in the blessings that are now mine through the new covenant procured or purchased by his blood. Okay, let me read it again, okay? We didn't talk about the cup a lot today, but we do at other times, but it's all the benefits that Jesus provides. I renew my pursuit of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and in the blessings that are now mine through the new covenant procured by his blood. Let's read that out loud together. I renew my pursuit of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and in the blessings that are now mine through the new covenant procured by his blood. Let's drink the cup. Thank you, gentlemen. 336. Let's sing that as we stand and close in prayer, shall we? We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Verse 3. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And verse 5. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.
Pastor Jimmy, you want to come up and close us in prayer, please?
Our Father God, we thank you for yourself most of all, that you sent your Son come into this world to save sinners such as we that stand before you right now. We thank you that it was through his broken body, his shed blood, that brought us to you. And we pray, Father, that as we go out we might be different than when we came in this morning, concerning each other, most of all, concerning your Son and you and our lives each day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.